There we go. It's working. Let me start over. I hope you've read John chapter 9. We're going to talk about this chapter at length tonight. And I got to tell you, this has become one of my favorite chapters in all of the New Testament. And hopefully by the end of our discussion tonight, you'll begin to understand why I would say that. There is so much in this chapter that, well, it's just one of those chapters that it's really, really fun to dig deeply into. And the title of the lesson, as you can see and as you've already had notice, Asking the Wrong Question. We're going to notice in this chapter that there were a lot of questions asked. In fact, I sat down this afternoon and went through this chapter, and I counted in 42 verses, 41 verses, there are 16 questions asked, 16 question marks that I could come across, and that's a lot of questions. You might think that there's nothing in this chapter but questions. It's full of questions, but it's also got some really good answers with it. Now, we're not going to read every word of it. We are going to go through it sort of in a summary fashion. And then once we've gone through the text, I want to back up and look at a few observations, and then we'll close out with some things that this blind man saw. I hope that doesn't sound too strange to you, because this blind man saw some things that we dare not miss. This whole thing takes place as Jesus and his disciples are going along the way, passing by in a certain area. And the Bible says that Jesus saw this man blind from birth. John gives us that little bit of information so that we can understand exactly what this is all about. There wasn't necessarily anything about the man that looked like he was born blind. We do kind of pick up on the fact that everybody in that area knew this guy, and so they all probably knew that he was blind from birth. And so Jesus comes upon this man as he passes by, and the disciples ask him what I think is a very unreasonable question. The question they asked is, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, there's still a lot of people today who, whenever they see someone have to go through some kind of catastrophic ordeal or some terrible illness or some tragedy happens in their lives, their first question seems to always be, wonder what they did wrong. I say that's an unreasonable question. It's unreasonable for a couple of different reasons. It's unreasonable because we don't ever have the answer to that question. It's outside our realm of, well, you might say, that's just none of our business. It is a fact that bad things are the result of sin. And it is a fact that many times when we commit sin, we bring immediate earthly consequences on ourselves for that particular sin. But it is also a fact that every bad occasion is not necessarily an indicator of sin in the life of the person that it happens to. And so, honestly, we just need to move on from that. Jesus gives his disciples an interesting answer to the question, though, because Jesus is able to answer the questions that we're not able to answer. And so Jesus said, here's the deal. Well, he didn't really say that, but he said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Mm-hmm. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus basically is saying, this man presents us with a tremendous opportunity to show the glory of God. He's presenting us with an opportunity for you guys, the apostles. You guys can learn some really important things from this. Pay attention, guys. Watch what we're going to do. Notice what there is to learn from this situation. Jesus says, we're about to give glory to God, and that's why I'm here. This reminds me of what Jesus would tell his disciples. Just a page or so later in the text, in the scriptures, John chapter 11, you remember when Jesus and his disciples were in a place far from Bethany where Lazarus was sick and about to die. And Jesus said, this illness, speaking of the illness of Lazarus, he says in John 11, verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then down in verse 15, Jesus, after they realized that Lazarus had died, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. Amen. In other words, there's going to be a great lesson in this for you guys, and so pay close attention. That's basically what he tells them here on this occasion in John chapter 9. Having said those things, the Bible says he then spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva and the dirt, and he wiped that mud on the man's eyes and told the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And then John says this at the end of verse 7. He says, so he went and washed and came back seeing. It worked. We didn't doubt that it would work, though, did we? But I wonder how that poor blind man felt about it. I wonder if he was surprised. Mm-hmm. Pleasantly surprised, if he was surprised. You know, in fact, I got to put myself in this old boy's position for a minute. Don't you imagine that for the rest of his life, if this guy is normal, if he's normal like we're normal, for the rest of his life, every time he got an opportunity, he said, you remember the time Jesus healed me and made me see? Well, I was born blind. You know, it wouldn't matter what the conversation was headed toward. He might say, oh, you know, talking about dirt, that reminds me when the Lord spit in the dirt and wiped it on my eyes and restored my sight. Water, now you mentioned water. The pool of Siloam, that's where Jesus sent me to wash, and my eyes were healed. And I bet for the rest of his life, he just couldn't help himself. Every time he had half an opportunity, he was telling about what the Lord had done for him. Anyway, he comes back seeing. There are about four divisions in this chapter that can be identified by the people that are prominent in that particular paragraph. And so now we find the first group of people who are brought into this discussion as being the neighbors, the English Standard Version calls them, or those who had seen him before. And they knew this guy was blind. They'd seen him for a long time. They knew he was a blind beggar. They knew he was blind from birth. And all of a sudden somebody says, hey, is that the blind guy? No, that's not the blind guy. That just looks like him. That can't be. He's blind. This guy's obviously not blind. That can't be him. You know, that's him. I'm telling you, that's him. That's the guy. There's no way. We've all got a twin on this earth. You know, you've heard that before. I was in Walmart the other night, and I saw one of you folks. I can't remember who it was. You know, you had on your pajamas. You know how we dress up and go to Walmart. Maybe I'm getting that confused with something I read. But, you know, you ever see anybody at a distance, you say, boy, that looks just like. And sometimes you find out, sure enough, it was them. But then sometimes you find out, no, man, I was miles away from there. That wasn't me. Well, it sure looked like you. These folks are having that discussion now. They're saying, there's that blind guy. You know, the blind guy that's always right here begging. No, no, can't be him. Oh, it's him. He kept saying, it's me. It's really me. Yeah, I'm the guy that used to be blind. And so they said to him, verse 10, then how were your eyes opened? Take note of that question. That's an important question in our study. That's one of the questions that's asked. And I'll go ahead and tell you that's one of the wrong questions that we're going to identify here in just a few minutes. How were your eyes opened? And he answered and he said, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed and received my sight. And they said, where is he? The guy says, I don't know. I don't know. Well, it wasn't long before this all was brought to the attention of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews. And they took the man before the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. And John gives us another little bit of information that turns out to be a really, really important part of the story. This just happened to be on the Sabbath day. Oh boy, that was a no-no. This man has healed on the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees says, this man's not from God because he's not keeping the Sabbath. He's not a good man. This man who has just made you to see, even though you were born blind, this is not a good man because he's broken our tradition of working on the Sabbath. We've talked to this guy before. We've had this discussion with him already. We've had a run-in with him in the temple. We met him in the courtyard. He keeps healing people and doing good things for people on the Sabbath day, and he's got to stop that. That's just not right. That was their approach. You can turn back through the last couple of chapters in John's gospel account, and you'll see they had those run-ins with Jesus on this very subject. And so they said, this man's not from God. He's not keeping the Sabbath. And then someone else says, well, but then how does a man who is a sinner do this kind of work? He's doing good things. And so they turned to the blind man again and they said, hey, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Gotta be a prophet. You know, he's answered this question twice now. First of all, who was he? A man called Jesus. Who was this man? Well, he was a prophet. The Jews didn't believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight, and so they called in the man's parents. Here's the next paragraph that's identifiable by who is the star of the show. The parents are brought in. And the Pharisees asked the parents, "Is this your son? Is this your son who you say was born blind? And if he is, how do you explain the fact that he now is no longer blind, but he can see?" These guys are lawyers. Kind of sounds like it, doesn't it? "Now, Mr. and Mrs., parents of the man born blind, we have you here before this group, and we want to know your answer. We want to know, is this your son, number one? And number two, was he really born blind? And number three, if he was, how does he see now?" Answer the question, please. They said, "Well, we know he's our son." If mom and daddy don't know that, who does? They said, "Furthermore, we know that he was born blind." Verse 21, "But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." And then John gives this parenthetical explanation for why they said exactly what they said. John says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, that's why his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him. He can tell you." And so in verse 24, they called the poor guy back before their little kangaroo court there. And they said, "Give glory to God." You may have a footnote in your Bible right there at that phrase, "Give glory to God." And if you have a footnote, it probably directs you to Joshua chapter 7 and verse 19. And if you turn back to Joshua 7, 19, I'll just tell you what it says. It's a reference to what Joshua said as he called Achan in to question him about the items that had been taken from the conquest of Jericho. Because there was sin in the camp, and they'd gone through a long process of trying to identify who was guilty of the sin, and the lot had fallen on Achan, and he's called in, and Joshua says, "Achan, give glory to God. Tell me the truth. Tell me where these things came from." The phrase "give glory to God" had come to be used as an oath. It was basically the same thing as saying, "You've got to promise to tell the truth. God is watching right here in front of God. Tell the truth and give God glory and honor." That was just a phrase that they used for that. And that's why the Pharisees said, "Give glory to God. We know that this man," talking about Jesus, "we know that this man is a sinner." In verse 25, he, the blind man, the formerly blind man, answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Amen. They said to him, here's another one of those questions, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Now, I love verse 27. I love this old boy, this fellow. I know just how he feels, I think, because he is just about at the end of his rope with all of this deal. And so here in verse 27, he says, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Amen. You suppose he had a little smile on his face when he said that? I wouldn't have been able to keep from smirking a little bit. Oh, you guys want to follow him, and so that's why you're asking this question over and over again. And they reviled him. They replied to this man in just the way that we would expect the Pharisees to reply. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." Well, this old boy, the formerly blind man, he's pretty sharp. Listen to what he says next. He says, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes." In other words, you guys are the religious experts. You guys are the leaders of our nation in religion. And this man has performed a miracle, and you don't know who he is or where he has come from? And then he says in verse 31, that verse that has gotten so many people sidetracked over a useless question. He said, "We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." How many times do you suppose you've ever heard anybody cite this verse and say, "Well, the Bible says God doesn't hear sinners. We know God doesn't hear sinners." Well, let's define some terms. What do you mean by sinners? What does this man mean by sinners? Does he mean someone who is totally out of covenant relationship with God? Or does he mean someone that we just don't know who he is, and so we have to assume he must not be a wicked man because God's hearing him? Look at the context of what this man says. He's in a dispute with the Pharisees who are denying the sonship of Jesus. They are denying that he is a good man, a righteous man, and the blind man is basically saying, if this guy were some vile sinner like you seem to think that he is, he wouldn't be able to approach God and have the power for doing what he's done. I think sometimes when we get hung up on the wording of a particular verse without looking at the context and seeing everything that is said in the discussion, we make a mistake. Amen. We know the Old Testament in the book of Psalms and also in Proverbs, God said that his ear is turned away from the wicked. And so in that sense, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. But we also know that Cornelius was a man who was trying to serve God the best that he knew of, but he'd never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so technically, he was an alien sinner at that point in his life, and yet God had heard his prayers. So we need to be careful about laying down the law and saying, well, it's clear that God doesn't hear sinners. We need to understand the truth of what God says about his ear. Remember that verse we read this morning, Isaiah 59:1-2? God says, "My hand's not short that I can't save. My ear's not heavy that I can't hear. But your iniquities and your sins have come between you and me and have hidden my face from you." In that respect, yes, God turns away from sinners. And then there is, of course, the fact that this man makes a statement here that a lot of people are willing to take as the inspired truth. But let me tell you something. This formerly blind man was not inspired any more than Job's friends were inspired when we read some of the things that they said in the book of Job, and we don't take it for the law. And so let's be careful how we lay down laws that God hasn't laid down. Let's give God's law credit. And wherever we find it, let's obey it. But let's be careful about jumping to conclusions based on what this man has said. But he goes on, and listen to what else he says. Verse 32, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Isn't that the same thing that Nicodemus said to Jesus when he came to him by night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are come from God, for no man could do the things that you do otherwise." That's all this man is saying. That's the point that he's making. They answered him and said, "You were born in utter sin." Well, there's how we know, there's how we understand how the Pharisees felt about the answer to that question that the disciples asked at the very beginning. "We know that you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. Next paragraph, we've got someone else coming to the front, and it's Jesus. From what we see there in verse 35, it is apparent that Jesus, after sending the blind man to wash in the pool of Siloam, Jesus had gone on his way. He didn't hang around. And so that's why the man said when they asked him, "Where's this guy that healed you?" He said, "I don't know." Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, Jesus found the man, or came back to where the man was. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, you've probably got a footnote there in your Bible that references Son of God. Jesus is appropriately referred to in Scripture as Son of Man and Son of God. They each are references to his deity. And so it would be perfectly appropriate to read that question, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" I'm reading the English Standard Version, and it renders "Son of Man," but "man" is capitalized. "Son" is capitalized, and "man" is capitalized. Obviously, the translators knew that it was an equivalent phrase to "Son of God." And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." You see the double reference there to the seeing and the blindness? This man couldn't see. Jesus healed him. He's no longer blind, and now he can see physically, physiologically. But he's also come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. He's also come to a recognition of the Messiah, and so he is no longer spiritually blind. The Pharisees, however, they could see fairly well. Spiritually, they were, like we read this morning from Isaiah 59, verse 10, they were feeling their way, groping their way along the wall, because spiritually they were blind.
Amen.
Jesus said, "I've come so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." The Pharisees were spiritually blind. And some of the Pharisees nearby heard Jesus say that, and so they said, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "also" is the key word there. Are we blind like this guy was blind? Is that what you're saying? See, they wanted a physical meaning for everything that Jesus said. And so they said, are you saying that we're blind? Are you saying that we're like he was? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, physically blind, unable to see and recognize because of the shortcomings of your physical existence, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But you see, and since you say we see, our guilt remains. Your guilt remains. Jesus says, you claim to know everything. You're guilty. You are spiritually blind. Physically, you can see, but you claim to know everything, and so spiritually, you're blind and guilty. Now, let's look at a couple of things, and I'll make this brief. Let's observe, first of all, we've got a blue message on the screen of the laptop. There we go. Thank you, Preston. There's got to be one in every crowd these days because sooner or later, everything's going to mess up. Number one, let's observe the fact that God doesn't heal everybody. God doesn't heal everyone. You know what? There are some times when I wish it were not that way. But the fact is, God does not heal everybody. I've got Luke chapter 4, 25 to 27 as the reference there. That's when Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth. And Jesus knew the expectation of those folks because they knew he had done miracles in Capernaum. And Jesus took this way of telling them, I'm not going to do any miracles here. He said, you remember in the days of Elijah, there were many widows in Israel, but only the widow in Zarephath was provided for by Elijah. You remember in the days of Elisha, there were many lepers all over the place, but Naaman was the only one at that time that God healed. That's what Jesus says there in Luke 4, 25 to 27. It was his way of saying, God never has pretended to heal every single one that comes along and needs healing. And we say, why not? As I said, sometimes there may be times when I would wish that God did heal everyone. Jesus didn't heal everyone that he came in contact with. Jesus didn't heal he healed a lot more than we know about, but he still didn't heal everybody. Why doesn't God heal everybody? Depending on the situation that we're in, we may even begin to question God. And we say, God, why did you do this? Why did you let this happen? At times like that, I hope that my faith raises its head up and says, David Phillips, you get back where you belong because it's not for me or for you. It is for God to know why he heals some and some are not healed. Number two, only God knows why some babies are born handicapped. Only God knows why this man was born blind. And that basically was Jesus' answer. The Pharisees, they didn't have the answer. They said he was born in sin, therefore he was blind. Those are the kind of things that we can't say. Only God knows. Number three, It is a fact, and it's brought out in this passage, that Jesus used various methods of healing. And I've heard people say that that's one of the things wrong with the biblical account. It tells about Jesus healing, for example, blind men in at least three different ways. In Matthew chapter 9, he healed a blind man by touching him. In Mark chapter 8, I don't want to gross you out, but it says there in the text that Jesus spit in the man's eye. And the man was partially healed. He could see people that he said looked like trees. In other words, he couldn't see clearly. And then Jesus put his hands on his eyes and he was fully healed and could see. And here in John chapter 9, Jesus uses the clay as an instrument of healing. All of these different ways Jesus utilized to heal people. Why do you suppose he didn't just pick one method and stick with it? Well, we don't know the answer to that question for sure. But one thing is for sure. If Jesus used a variety of methods, nobody was going to get hung up on the method, Amen. Were they? Amen. Everybody needs to get hung up on the healer, but not on the methods that he uses. In fact, that's the question that everybody kept asking. How did you get your sight back? How were you healed? How did he make you see? That wasn't the question they needed to ask. The question they needed to ask was, who? Who healed you? That brings us to one more item that I've got. Let's look at what the blind man saw. Well, actually, before we get to what the blind man saw, let's look at the progression of how the blind man came to perfect his knowledge of who Jesus was. First of all, in verse 11, when they asked him, who was it? He said, this man called Jesus. Then we go on down to verse 17, and they ask him, who was this guy? And he said, he was a prophet. And then we look at verse 33. He says, this was a man from God. And then Jesus came to him and asked him that question. In verse 38, he acknowledged Jesus as Lord. You see the progressive steps there? Here's somebody called Jesus. He must have been a prophet. He was evidently a man from God. He was the Lord. You remember what Thomas said when he finally saw the proof by touching the scars in Jesus' hands and his side? Thomas said, my Lord and my God. I think that's kind of where this guy was. He's come all the way now. Jesus is his Lord. Now let's take a look at what the blind man saw very quickly. Number one, he saw the fact that God extends grace. It doesn't say in the text that Jesus went looking for this guy. It doesn't say that he had an appointment to see Jesus. It doesn't say that someone brought him to Jesus with a prior arrangement and so Jesus was obligated. It says that Jesus was passing by. And he saw this man. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, this guy's blind. Some of us would have done that. Jesus came to him. The man didn't ask for healing. Insofar as we know, this guy probably didn't even know really what was going on until he was healed. There's the nature of God's grace that he extends to every single one of us, Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, verse 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. In other words, it's been made available for everybody, whether they ask for it or not. God extends grace. Number two, he saw the fact that God, or Jesus, expects faith. Let me tell you why I say that. What did this guy do when Jesus, as disgusting as this sounds, Jesus spits on the ground and stirs up a little pile of wet mud and starts wiping it on the guy's eyes, and he says, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing? No, he didn't. And then Jesus says, go and wash it off. Well, yeah, I got to wash it off. You've wiped dirt all over my face. What in the world is going on? Why did you do that? I didn't ask you to do that. Let me tell you what that sounds a lot like. That sounds a lot like when someone says, baptism? My goodness, why in the world do I have to be baptized? What's water got to do with my salvation? You people in the Church of Christ, you believe in water salvation, don't you? Well, if you take the water out of the formula, then you've killed it. So I guess in a sense, we got to believe in water salvation in a certain way.
Amen.
You see, in order to be saved, we've got to follow the plan. We've got to have confidence in the one who instructs us. The man let Jesus put the mud on his face, and he went as Jesus told him, and he washed it off, and he came back seeing. And that's the third thing. The blind man saw that Jesus, that God rewards obedience. When we do what God says to do, we reap the eternal benefit of salvation. And if we decide we're not willing to do what he tells us to do, there is no eternal benefit. We forfeit salvation. And here in John chapter 9, this blind man clearly proclaims those three things to us. I hope now you see a little bit of why I say there's just so much here in this chapter that really, really can be brought out. We're about to sing a song, and we call this song, for lack of a better term, a song of invitation. It's not really the song that's the invitation. It's the invitation of the Lord. And we sing this song to encourage anybody who needs to respond to the Master's invitation. And if you're in that position tonight because you've never obeyed the gospel through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, or if you're in the position of having become unfaithful in your service to the Lord, we want you to come back. Your brothers and sisters who know you and love you and have been praying for you, they want you back. God wants you back. Your salvation is at stake. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.